12. Continue our studies and meditation in these all important chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapters in which the Apostle Paul deals with the question the Church of Corinth addressed to him. Church that had gone to the extreme on what's commonly referred to as talking in tongues. Of all the gifts in that church, the gift of tongues was the lowest. It was the last mentioned. It was the least favorable and least to be desired, but the most sought after. And it's important today because there are those who contend today that if you can't or haven't talked in tongues, so-called, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. Now, what they say and do has no effect upon one's salvation, but it can make shipwreck of one's faith. I had a friend in the ministry who thought he could talk in tongues. He claimed the power to heal. He knew that talking in tongues was to speak in a foreign language. He talked much about that. He met with many young preachers, and sometimes they'd pray all night looking for various gifts, asking for gifts. I know I'm no model, but I'd just rather not be asked for a gift myself. A gift is something that's bestowed, not sought. And I was talking to this friend one day, and he was telling me about the various powers that he had. I asked him if he'd go to cemetery with me, but he wouldn't. Ask him if he would handle snakes, like some people do in this state and in Alabama and some other, few other states. The same scriptures which tell one that they can heal and they can talk in tongues tell them also they can handle those snakes. The same scripture tells them they can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt them. Same scripture tells them they can raise the dead. They talk about me for having no faith to receive the gift of tongues and healing when they themselves don't have faith to fulfill the rest of that verse of scripture. This friend of mine persuaded his congregation that if he went to Japan as a missionary, the minute he got to Japan, set his foot on Japanese soil, that he could speak the language. He also convinced them concerning India. They gave him leave of absence, defrayed all his expenses. He went to Japan. He stepped off the boat onto the Japanese soil. He just speak the same English he'd always spoken. He went on to India with the same experience. And he quit the ministry. Never entered it again. And made shipwreck of his faith. These are gifts. And we'll read in a minute that they're bestowed as God sees fit, and not as you desire, nor as I desire. He shows us that the body of Christianity is one, and that each one of us is a member of that body. And he draws an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. That as the human body has many organs, each with their own separate function, so does the body of Christ have many members, each with their own function, and no conflict. And this thing was disturbing the church of Corinth so that Paul, under the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord, wrote chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, just to reinforce something I said a moment ago, something I said last Sunday and the Sunday before that, when Paul talks here in the scripture about talking in tongues, he's talking about talking in some other language, a language that's used, a language that's known, a language that's understood by somebody. Now, I want to show you in this 13th verse, I'm just pointing this out to you, the 13th chapter, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, Paul, in heaven, heard the angels talk. Paul had traveled throughout the world and had heard all kinds of foreign languages. And he said, though I speak with the language of the angels, though I speak with the language of all different nations, races, and have not love. So you see here, he's talking about a language that's used. Not a gibberish that makes no sense at all and is not a language. Now I want to start with verse 12 of this 12th chapter. And I want you to see the analogy that the Lord draws. For as the body is one, that's my body, an entity, your body, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We have a variance in translations. There's no uniform translation. That 13th verse, the word translated by The Greek word is pronounced in. The English equivalent would be E-N. And by far and large, great majority of times it's used, it's equivalent to our word I-N. For in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now hold your place there and turn back for a minute to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist makes his appearance. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water. An interesting thing there, the word translated with is also the same word, in. I indeed baptize you with or in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost, and with or in fire. Now just stop there for a moment. Three baptisms are mentioned here. In the study of baptism, you study the officiating individual, the one to be baptized, and the element into which, or by which, or with which, as you please, one is baptized. Now, John says, I baptize you with or in water. John is the official. The ones whom he is addressing are the ones to be baptized. Water is the element into which they're baptized. The next baptism he mentions is that by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, when he is come, he will baptize you. He will. Jesus is the one doing the baptizing. And he'll baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit. And then, the third baptism, one that follows or is concurrent with the judgment seat of Christ, then there the Lord will baptize you and me in fire. That's when our works will be tried by fire. And if any man's works are burned, he'll suffer loss. But if his works are of gold, silver, and precious stone, they'll be preserved, and he shall receive rewards. Now here Paul is talking about the baptism in or with the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who does the baptizing. The Holy Spirit does not baptize. He's the element into which we are baptized. Now turn back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. The words unto them being in italics, does not belong. And it doesn't explain, but it hinders the understanding. Up until the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, these individuals, 3,000 of them, were 3,000 separate and distinct individuals. But it tells us on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or when the Holy Spirit of God came upon all of them, they were added. Now, if you take 3,000 and add them, by putting them in one body, you've got one. The 3,000 became one because they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and all put into the Holy Spirit. There are two experiences that come to a Christian in regard to the Holy Spirit. We learned that from Elisha and Elijah's experiences. As Elisha followed Elijah to his rendezvous with the Lord God Almighty, arriving there, Elijah asked Elisha if there was one last request. Elisha, noting the power of God upon Elijah, but desiring more, replied to Elijah, "Yes, I would like a double portion of thy spirit." A double portion. The Old Testament experience was that of the Holy Spirit coming upon various and sundry individuals to empower them for certain tasks. When the task was completed, the Holy Spirit left them. He would be upon them for a while and then withdrawn for a while and upon them again, and varying as the Lord moved. That was the days in which David prayed as he sought forgiveness for his grievous sins. "Take not the Holy Spirit away from me." He wanted the Holy Spirit to abide upon him. I have heard Christians pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me," despite the fact that the Word of God tells us that when we believe, He comes into us to abide forever. Elijah told Elisha if he saw him when he was taken up, he would have his desire or request. And Elisha saw Elijah caught up in the heaven in a whirlwind, attended by the horsemen of the chariots of God, and he received that double portion. Now, the double portion of the Holy Spirit involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and then the pouring out of the Spirit to empower one for a particular task. The Lord said to the disciples there before he left, and as he gave them instructions concerning the 40 days, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you." He's already indwelling them. In the upper room, the Lord had said to the 12 and to the 11 there after Judas had left, and then passed on to the other believers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they received the Holy Spirit to indwell them, but on the day of Pentecost, He came upon them for power. It didn't long after that, till we go into the fourth chapter, and we find those same disciples praying for another outpouring of the Spirit. And as we go along, we'll find them praying for other outpourings of the Spirit to empower them for a particular task. Not another infilling, they've already been filled. That took place the moment they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him would receive. And they would receive that Spirit to abide with them forever. Now, it wasn't enough for Elisha to have the Spirit to come upon him from time to time to empower him for a particular task, but he wanted the Holy Spirit to indwell him. Now today, the Christian, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receives the Holy Spirit of God to indwell him forever. That's when he is put into the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what many call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, they don't distinguish between baptisms and outpourings, many other phrases that are used. But there are those who contend that there is a second act of grace, whereby after we have completely sanctified ourselves, when we have given up every sin, when it's impossible for us to sin, then we become sanctified. When we become sanctified, then we can talk in tongues, and then we can heal. But we can't raise the dead, and we can't play with snakes, and we can't drink deadly poison, and a lot of other things we can't do. They emphasize talking in tongues because that cannot be checked on. Healing can be checked. It can be verified. Of course, it's difficult because you don't know they had the disease to start with, and you don't know they're healed in the second place. That makes it doubly difficult to check. But the Lord Jesus Christ puts every believer into the body of the Holy Spirit so that there is one body. Now let's go on with that 13th verse in 1 Corinthians 12. It doesn't make any difference whether one is a Jew or Gentile. The middle wall of partition was broken down. I'm sure Brother Norman has heard and has even been referred to as a Hebrew Christian. Well, there ain't no such thing. You're either Hebrew or Christian. Now, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither Jew nor Gentile. It says here, neither is there bond or free. All have been made to drink under one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Our body is not just one member. My body is not all hand. My body is not all foot. And I'm thankful my body is not all tongue. Let's read. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? The foot gets tired of being the extremity of that elongated appendage we use for locomotion. And said, since I'm not the hand, I don't consider myself part of the body. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Does my ear, should it say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of his body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. He made my hand like it is because it pleased him to do so. He put me in the body of Christ, I believe, to fulfill that which I'm trying to do, because it pleased him to do so. He put you where you are, doing what you are, because it pleased Him to do so. Remember the verse this morning. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has made us to fulfill a work that He's already outlined for us to do. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. He wants no schism. He wants no division. He wants no split in the church. In its ultimate analysis, the church, or the body of Christ, cannot be split. The body of Christ cannot be divided. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body of Christ. And he can't withdraw or add to. In Ephesians, the admonition of the Apostle Paul, the same one who wrote 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul urges the Christians to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity is there. The unity is there. You can have a union without peace. Some illustrated a union without peace as a dog and cat with their tails tied together and hung over a clothesline. They're united, but there's no peace. I have heard of families where they're united, but no peace. Now, Paul, the Spirit of the Lord through Paul, urges the Christians to maintain the unity in the bonds of peace. All one body we, the grand old hymn begins. Yet whether one member suffers, all members suffer. Ever have a toothache? Ache all over, don't you? Ever have a toe ache? You ache all over. Stomach ache? You ache all over. A mashed finger? You hurt all over. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member of the body of Christ suffers, the whole body of Christ suffers. And whether one member offer all the members suffer with it, or one member should be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Every one of you who believe is a member of the body of Christ. That's the reason the admonition so often is, go back to the foot of the cross. Back to the blood, where we all are saved. Go back there and then start over. Now God hath set some in the church. God. First, the apostles. There were the 12 apostles. Secondarily, prophets. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we read that God gave to the church the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now those are the gifts. Those are the gifts that prevail today. Not these of which we read. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those are the gifts for the perfecting of the saints. More of that a little later. Apostles and prophets have passed. There are no apostles today, though some may appear at your door every so often, claim to be apostles. Very often they come two by two. Well-dressed, well-groomed, well, very polite, young men with two black books. One's the Bible, the other the Book of Mormon. They're prophets and apostles sent out from Salt Lake City. But not so. The apostles had no successors. And with the concluding of the canon of the Scripture, no need of prophets. Here is what God wants us to know. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then the gifts of healing. Then that of helps. That of governments. And last, diversities of tongues. Diversities of language. I know a few, and I've heard of many, who speak fluently several different languages. There was a day when that was a gift bestowed by the Spirit of God to enable one to preach the gospel wherever they went. It was for the lost. It wasn't for the saved. Now, beginning with 29th verse, very pertinent verse. The genius of the Greek language as well as the Hebrew is that they can ask a question, and the mode in which it is asked and the form employed designates the answer. A question is asked and the answer is designated the affirmative. Now here, that's preeminently true, and each one of these questions designates that the answer is in the negative. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do they all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. There wasn't any one person that had all these gifts. One had this gift, one had that gift. Those gifts were for the perfecting of the saints, as we read concerning the gifts given to the church in the epistle to the church at Ephesus. In that church, there were those gifts. But when we come to the 14th chapter, you'll come to appreciate the fact that there was just one gift in which they were interested, and one gift which they wanted, and all of them claimed to have that gift, and all of them sought to exercise that gift at the same time in the church. And the Spirit of the Lord, through Paul, talks about the confusion that was in the church. And he laid down certain rules to be observed. Some contend that that was the only time that Paul contended that the woman should be silent in the church. She shouldn't get up and try to talk in some foreign language, so forth and so on. But we'll come to that in a few weeks. Now this 31st verse. Covet earnestly the best gift. They were desiring and they were imitating the poorest gift. One night at the conclusion of a Bible class when they were being held in the auditorium of the First Presbyterian Church, standing out the front, there was a group of young preachers from Tennessee Temple. There was a lady standing close by, and she began to cut loose with a gibberish, the like of which you never heard before. And one standing by said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Shh." And she cut loose again. It was an unholy sound. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm talking in tongues." "How come?" And she motioned to the preacher boys from Tennessee Temple. She was doing it for their benefit. She said, "I didn't see anybody benefited or anybody hurt, as far as that goes. It's just curiosity." But she wasn't saying anything, wasn't saying words. There was a gift of interpreting that attended the gift of speaking in foreign language. And the admonition we'll see a little later is not to be indulged unless there is an interpreter. Today there's so-called charismatic movement. The word charismatic comes from the word charisma, which means grace, beautiful. And it was once, but today the word charismatic means the possession of so-called charismatic gifts, and they call these gifts charismatic gifts. Now, I want to say this about these gifts: the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in foreign languages, the gift of handling snakes and drinking deadly poison, raising the dead. Those gifts were credentials. Are you listening? Those gifts were credentials given to those who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens, to prove or establish the fact that they were from God. When Moses appeared before Pharaoh, he asked the Lord how he could demonstrate to them that he was from God. And the Lord gave him miraculous signs. Cast down his staff, it became a serpent. Grabbed it by the tail, it became a staff again. Put his hand into his bosom, it'd become leprous. Put it back, it'd be cleansed. Change water to blood. Signs to prove to Pharaoh that he was from God. Now, as the Lord commissioned the 12 to go and preach the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. These signs will follow you. These signs will confirm your testimony. They'll know that you're from the Lord. Now the gospel of the kingdom was to be preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into the way of the Samaritans, enter not. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preaching, these signs will be yours. You can talk in foreign languages. You can raise the dead. You can heal the sick. You can perform other miracles. When Israel definitely and finally in this dispensation rejected the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, these signs ceased. And the Lord turned to the Gentiles with the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Those signs have not been in evidence since that final turning, which took place about 60 A.D. And you'll search in vain in the New Testament epistles for signs, wonders, and miracles performed after about 60 A.D. until we come to the time of the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the saints. Once again, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And once again, these signs will accompany those who preach that gospel. They were in the church, but they're not there now. This was of great help to me. Reading the 16th chapter, in the latter part of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe, and in my name they'll perform certain signs and miracles." Now that passage of Scripture disturbed me. I believe the Bible. I believe it to be the Word of God. I've always believed the Bible. But I awakened one day to the realization of two truths. Number one, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was settled. I can say with the same certainty as the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I know. There used to be doubts, but no more. That's number one. I knew that I believed and I'd been baptized. The second truth, none of those signs followed me. Now, it doesn't say these signs will follow those that have enough faith. It doesn't say these signs will follow those who are committed. It doesn't say these signs will follow those who quit sinning. It doesn't say these signs will follow those who dust and dust. It says these signs shall follow him that believeth. And they never followed me. And they haven't followed me. So the conclusion I came to was that what God Almighty was writing there was not written to me. I learned I'd been reading somebody else's mail. It was written to those who heard Jesus Christ when he preached and taught here on the earth. We'll take that up a little later. Now on my first Sunday night returning, the Lord willing, the first Sunday in October, we go into that 13th chapter, which belongs exactly where it is. It connects the 12th chapter to the 14th chapter. And until you see that, you're not going to understand the great chapter of love. Grant, O Lord, that thy blessing and benediction rest and abide upon this people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.